Well, 2021 has come upon us. Like it or not, here we are. So we want to take a look this morning around that theme of a new year. I'm getting myself. It's an interesting verse in the Epistle of 2 John, which only has one chapter, but verse 2 reads, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That your soul prospers. And we'd like to think along those lines this morning. How can we help our souls to prosper in this coming year? So let's be thinking about that as we would go through our lesson this morning. And I would like to do that by looking at the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. So if you would like to turn there in your Bibles, we'll be spending our time there this morning. And what we want to think about as we go through this chapter this morning is four steps toward a spiritually prosperous new year. Four steps, or maybe we could think of these as four actions, because the things that we'll be considering are really things for us to do. Not just principles per se, but these are action steps for us to take toward a spiritually prosperous new year. Now, the encouraging thing is that as we look at these four steps in chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, these are things that every single one of us sitting here this morning can do. They're within our ability to do. And we'll pull these out of the text that's before us here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just a word of background as we come to this chapter in the Word of God. The children of Israel had journeyed in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time. That's almost two generations. And they are now on the west of the Jordan River. They're in the plains of Moab. And they are ready to go into the land. They're ready to cross the Jordan and go into the land. Now, you remember the first generation had died in the wilderness because of their unbelief when they first were making their way toward that promised land due to the discipline and the judgment of God. So now this is the second generation of believers who are ready to go into that land. And the book of Deuteronomy is really a repeating of the law, a going over of the law, because they were not taught it. They didn't know it. So here they are, this group of those, the Lord's people, who are now ready to enter into something new and something exciting, enter into the land that God had promised, well, going back to the days of Abraham. So hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds of centuries, they're ready to go in now to this land. So we want to think through this morning. And again, we want to think of four steps towards a prosperous new year. And here is step number one. Remember the Lord's provisions. So these things aren't hard. They're very simple points. And yet they're points that cause us to do something. Not just read them, not just recite them, but this will cause us to do something. So remember the Lord's provisions. And we'll just read through the chapter as we go through it this morning, as opposed to reading the entire chapter just for time's sake. But remember the Lord's provisions. Look at chapter 8, look at verse 14. "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and think about that. Your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. The first step toward a prosperous new year is to remember the Lord's provisions. And the first thing that we want to think about in terms of remembering the Lord's provisions is to remember his salvation, to remember his redemption. Chapter 8, verse 1, Moses writing, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in the land, that you go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years." And we'll look at that in just a minute. If you look up the word remember in the book of Deuteronomy, it occurs roughly 14, 15 times, depending on translations. But over half of those times, what they are to remember goes back to how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Redemption. He redeemed them. And of course, that was a real historical happening with real people at a time in history. But of course, God uses it also as a tremendous picture for our redemption and the blood that was shed and so forth. We have been redeemed, and we were thinking in our breaking of bread this morning of how we are forgiven of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there should not be a day that goes by in our lives that we don't think about the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and what he has done for us and how he has redeemed us by his precious blood. It would really be nice. Every morning as we wake up, that should be the first thought that comes to our mind. And a thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But let's continue on. Remembering the Lord's provisions, not just as a Savior, but as a shepherd. Let's look at our text, verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness." We'll stop there for now, but drop down to verse 3. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you." Verse 16, "he fed you." Go back to verse 4. "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. He clothed them. He provided protection for them, for their bodies in a harsh environment. Verse 15, "who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." Moses is exhorting these people, the children of Israel, to remember the Lord's provisions. Remember that he brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Remember as well that he was a shepherd. A shepherd leads, a shepherd guides, a shepherd protects. And we see that as he led them 40 years through a wilderness. That's a long time with a lot of people, several million people, going through that wilderness. Think about that, for 40 years. Well, we've got a number of people sitting here that aren't even 40 years old. And God was faithful. God was a shepherd. And Moses, through the Lord, is telling them, remember that. Remember the Lord's provisions. What about you and I? As we look back even on this past year, not to mention years past in our lives, do we not see the Lord as our shepherd, leading, guiding, providing, protecting? Not always easy, and we'll see that here in a minute. But nonetheless, he's a shepherd who leads, guides, and protects his sheep. Remember the Lord's provisions. Thirdly, not just as Savior, not just as a shepherd, but as a sanctifier. A sanctifier. Look again at verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. The Lord allowed that. He allowed them to be hungry, wondering, where is the food? He allowed them on several occasions to be thirsty, where they would cry out, where is the water? Well, they cried out more than that, didn't they? Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? But the Lord provided for them water. He was sanctifying them, you see. Look at verses 5 and 6. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son or disciplines his son, so the Lord your God chastens or disciplines you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. God is a God who wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us holy in a practical sense. We are his. And he's going to lead, and he's going to provide, and he's going to protect. But he's also going to test. And I don't have to tell that to many of you that are sitting here, because you have been through tests this past year. You have been through tests in previous years. In fact, all of us, at some point in our lives, have been tested, and we will be tested. And God is the one behind it. This is God's way, you see, of sanctifying us, of helping us grow. And in fact, I want you to look at verse 16. What is the purpose of it all? It says, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Now notice these last couple words, which I have under the word sanctifier on the slide, to do you good in the end. What's the purpose of God being a sanctifying God? What is the purpose of God putting us through tests? To do us good in the end. We don't have the time, but we could look at Hebrews chapter 12, and of course talks about the disciplining of the Lord as well, and really comes to the same conclusion, teaches us the same thing. Now there's times, of course, where God is disciplining, he's chastening because of disobedience, but the end view is still the same, to do us good in the end. Any of us who have raised children, they do something wrong, they're disobedient, they're rebellious, we discipline them. Why? Because we're angry? Hopefully not. We discipline them because we're trying to teach them and sanctify them and help them and ultimately to do them good in the end. That's the purpose of it all. Well, we could look at a lot of verses that talk about testing in the Old Testament, but I better keep moving here. We won't get through what we have. But think about these three things. This is step number one toward a prosperous new year. And all of us can do these things. We can remember the Lord and his saving grace and his salvation that he has made known to us, personally redeeming us if we've trusted him as our Lord and Savior. He is our shepherd. He leads us, guides us, protects us, and he sanctifies us. And what this really should be for us is a big, ongoing, never-ending thank you to the Lord for who he is. So that is step number one. Remember the Lord's provisions. Let's look at step number two, and we'll look at verses 7 through 10 in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to see what was happening here in the life of the children of Israel, and we'll make some application to ourselves. I call step number two to apprehend the Lord's promises. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Israel here. Let's read verses 7 through 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. What is the exhortation here? What is the teaching here? Moses is trying to show the people and tell the people that God is going to bring them into a great land, a land that overflows with milk and honey, all these things that we just got done reading. Now, again, this is a very physical thing that Israel is experiencing here. And again, think about this group of people, 40 years in the desert where there's virtually nothing. And God says, I'm going to bring you into a land of plenty, a good land, verse 7. He says that you'll lack nothing in verse 9. You'll eat and be full in verse 10. Oh, how they should have been so excited. How they should have wanted to apprehend that, seize that, make it their own. How anxious they should have been to go into that land. But what we're thinking about this morning is, how can we have a prosperous soul? How can our soul prosper in this coming year? How can we look at spiritual provision and growth? How can we apprehend those things, those promises of God that he promises to us even now? Let's take a look at this. I've listed seven things here, just in thinking and meditating. Seven areas of life that are important to each one of us who know the Lord. Areas where I trust we all want to grow. Just take a look at that list. Does any of those pop out at you? Does any of those you say, yeah, I really need some work there? Well, just a disclosure to you, for me, I checked every box. I need a lot of help. I need help in every one of these areas. I want to grow in every one of these areas. Do you? Let's just take a little closer look. Growing in the Word. I didn't just say reading the Word. I trust we read it. However you read it, whatever reading scheme you might have, or haphazard or not so haphazard or disciplined, but I trust we're all reading the Word of God. But this is more specifically growing in that Word. How can we apprehend its truths? How can we internalize it? How can we make it our own to make a difference in how we live? Well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell there. You know, we read about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Dwelling in us. And he wants to do a work in us. The word of God needs to dwell in us. And then we have Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, where we have the blessed man described there. What's that blessed man do? It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. See, he not only read it, he meditated on it. He thought about it. It had a work in his life. And the psalm goes on to say, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Prosper. So there's a benefit. As the word of God becomes part of us in our thinking and our actions and our living, that it's going to produce blessing in our lives. So much more we could say, but let's go on. How about answers to prayer? And again, I just didn't put down praying. I trust we pray. Actually, what I wanted to put here was effectiveness in praying. Effectiveness in praying. I have it a couple other places. I forgot to change it here. Because I had answers to prayer first. And then I thought, no, effectiveness in praying. How can we be effective in our prayer life? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 exhorts us to pray without ceasing. Nonstop. It doesn't mean every minute of the day we're praying. But it means our praying never stops. We don't have seasons of drought where we're not praying, where we're not asking, where we're not communing with the Lord. I mean, in the middle of the day, in the middle of the work day, in the middle of the school day, in the middle of our day, regardless of what we're doing, as God brings things to our mind, we can pray. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, sometimes we don't have answers to prayer because we ask amiss that we might consume it on our own lust. Sometimes we just pray for things so we can have something. That's kind of a selfish prayer. Or it goes on in verse 3, James chapter 4, verse 3, to tell us that sometimes we don't have because we simply don't ask. And many other verses that we could look to concerning prayer, but effectiveness in prayer. How can our prayer life be effective? Do you need help in that area? Is that an area that you'd like to grow in this coming year? There's only one way to help us to grow in that, and that's to pray more, to be more conscious of prayer and commit that to the Lord. What about victory over the flesh? Do you struggle with a particular sin or sins? Do you struggle with something that you've thought you've made headway and you fall back and you sin again, you commit that sin, you confess that, you go on, you try and you fall again? Galatians 5 and verse 16 tells us to walk in the Spirit, and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Of course, Galatians 5 goes on to list the deeds of the flesh, and they are ugly. There's nothing good about the flesh. It produces nothing good. Nothing good said about the flesh in the New Testament. And chapter 5 of Galatians gives us its ugly deeds. And unfortunately, we can find ourselves there from time to time, maybe even just in thought, but thoughts can lead to deeds. We want victory over that. I trust we do. That sin in your life, you want victory over that. I want victory over that. We need to allow the Spirit of God to convict. And when that happens, we need to act. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to allow the Spirit to do His work. He will do His work. Will we obey? Will we submit? Will we be led? Will we be controlled by the Spirit of God? Will we allow Him to control us? Or do we want to hold on to that thing? We won't grow. We won't grow. Our souls won't prosper if we cling on to sin. We want victory over the flesh. Do you want peace in life? Remember last week we looked at four aspects of peace. One of them was the peace of God. That's here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The verses say, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Guard, protect. You see the connection here between not being anxious, between praying, and God doing His work in giving us peace that passes understanding. Not peace we can drum up in and of ourselves, but it's a supernatural working of God whereby He gives us peace. Maybe this is a particular area in your life. You say, man, I worry. I'm anxious about so many things. I just want the peace of God, knowing that all is well, whether circumstances change or they don't change. You know, there's something about a new year. We flip the calendar and we're in a new year. Well, we all flipped our calendars to January 2021, but did anything really happen? I don't think so. Or did it? Nothing probably happened in any of our circumstances, but you know, flipping a calendar, looking at a new year with anticipation does create a mindset, doesn't it? And so that can be a good thing. But is this an area that you really want? You just want to be, to rest in the Lord amidst the trials of life. Well, here's a verse that certainly can help us. How about contentment? A couple verses later in this same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, Paul says that he has learned, regardless of what circumstance he is in, to be content. You know what the key word in that phrase is? He learned. He learned it. He didn't always have it. But somehow he learned, I don't know what the opposite of contentment is, maybe complaining. Are you a complainer? Am I a complainer? I've done my share of complaining in the past year. Have you? Complaining about things that I shouldn't be complaining about. Rather than being content. Doesn't mean we don't work at changing things if they're not right, those kinds of things. But we don't want to be a complaining people. Children of Israel were complainers to the point where God took action. But we want to be content. But Paul says, I learned that. Is that something we can learn this year? Is that something God can help us with? Well, he can. Again, if we allow him to work in us, allow the Spirit of God, when we start to complain, he's going to convict us. Will we act upon it? Will we sit back? Will we pray to the Lord? Will we commit the things to the Lord that cause an anxiousness or cause us to complain and allow him to do his work? What about guidance? We got so many decisions to make. I look at young people here. Maybe graduating from high school, maybe graduating from college. You know, I really think graduating from high school is one of the biggest deals of a young life. It's certainly the first big challenge of a young life. You're out of that routine, out of that system of 12 years. Now here's the world before you. What are you going to do? Need guidance. Need wisdom. Need help in deciding these things. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Lean not unto your own understanding. What is it that God wants us to do? We make thousands of decisions in life. How many of them do we really bring the Lord in to help us, to give us wisdom? John 16 and verse 13, this is primarily, of course, written to the apostles in writing the New Testament. But the Lord says, I'll bring remembrance. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll guide you in all things. Well, certainly there's an application there. Well, he will guide us. And of course, these things, you know, are kind of interlinked, aren't they? Because that's going to go back to prayer. Do we pray and allow the Lord to lead? But we want to be guided. And then lastly, growing in Christ-likeness. Well, that same chapter in Galatians chapter 5, that gives us the ugliness of the deeds of the flesh. You get down to verses 22 and 23, and we have the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, grow in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, allow the Spirit to control us. And you know what will happen? He's going to begin to produce a Christ-likeness in us as the fruit begins to be demonstrated in our lives. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul, in writing to these same Galatians, and they had some serious issues, Paul says, I labor until Christ be formed in you. Be formed in you. Think about that. Christ being formed in me, in you. Can we really be Christ-like in our actions, in our speech, in our conduct, in our thoughts, in our desires? Can we really be like the Savior? Isn't that what it's telling us? That's why Paul labored so diligently, so hard, so that Christ would be formed in these believers. Then Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. He goes on to say, you know, I haven't apprehended that. I haven't achieved. I haven't come to that place where I'm perfected. But he says, I'm going to go after it. I'm going to pursue it with every ounce of my being to be like Christ, to grow in Christ-likeness. Well, these seven things. You know, there's just seven things that kind of came to my mind to make some application. As we apprehend the Lord's promises, he gives us promises in each one of these areas. Real promises where he can change our lives and change our thinking and help us in growing spiritually. Apprehending the Lord's promises. This is the second step toward spiritual prosperity. Now that's for the here and now, as we live out our days. But of course, we need to keep before our minds and our eyes the future. I mean, you read the letters of Paul the Apostle, and a number of these verses come from his writings. That's what kept the man going. He was looking ahead, eagerly looking, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. I put these particular verses up here. There's seven verses. And by the way, it's seven different either assemblies or people that these are written to. But all seven of these verses talk about waiting for the Lord, or most of them say eagerly waiting for the Lord. That was Paul's heart. And that's what he was encouraging the people to whom he was writing to do. To apprehend it, to seize it, to grasp it. That is to have it guide my life. If I really believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and he's coming soon, will it make a difference in how I live? Will it make a difference in my gospel witness? Will it make a difference in decisions I make? Will it make a difference in priorities of life? And how I fill my day and how I fill my time? Knowing that his coming is imminent, any minute of any day. So not only the here and now, we want to grow now, because we don't know when the Lord's coming, but we know he could come at any time. But there's that future aspect of knowing what is true, that he will come and we will see him. And so how does that guide our lives? So there's two steps. Remembering the Lord's provision and apprehending his promises. Let's look at a third step towards spiritual prosperity. And this happens to be a warning. Isn't that amazing? A warning. You know, there's a lot of warnings in the Bible. And we don't like warnings. We don't like what's negative. We want what's positive, but everything's not positive. And as the Lord has given us his word for our good, there's a lot of warnings. Let's think about these. Look at verse 11, back to our text in Deuteronomy 8. Beware, beware. There's a word that ought to grip our attention. God's got something important to say. Moses relaying it to these people, ready to go into this good and plenty land, ready to eat and be full, ready to be blessed. And God says, wait a minute, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you for your water for you out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And verse 19 mentions again, to not forget the Lord. What's it mean to not forget the Lord your God? Does that mean we just forget all, anything about the Lord? We never think about him at all? Well, no. But what does it mean to forget? And I have a couple phrases up here, to forget, to not think about, to waste away or to weaken, or to cease to care. You know, it's easy to live life, get so busy, so involved. Let's just take a day at a time. We get out of bed in the morning, we don't think about the Lord. Wolf down our food, out the door, wherever we're going. We got a busy day. We got a lot to do. Well, we haven't prayed. We haven't thought about the Lord. We go on our way. We do everything in the strength of the flesh that day. Come to an end of a day and think, I haven't even thought about the Lord. Forgot him. Didn't mean he's out of existence. It didn't mean I don't believe in him. But it means we, in a very practical sense, we cannot think about him. Well, if we're not thinking about him, we're certainly not going to do those things we just considered that can help us grow spiritually if he's not even in our thoughts. So beware, there's a danger. And you know what? He even gives us three danger signs here in this text to look at. Look at verse 12 and 13. I just read it. When you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied. In other words, when you become materially prosperous. And God had no problem giving that to the people. Material prosperity in and of itself isn't wrong, it isn't bad, it isn't evil, it isn't sinful. And many of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, we are materially prosperous, certainly compared to the rest of the world. We live like kings. But that prosperity can also be our downfall. If my whole life is going toward working to achieve and to keep that prosperity, and I don't have time for the Lord, and I don't have time for ministry, and I don't have time for reading the Bible and praying and everything else because I'm so busy keeping up a prosperous lifestyle, materially prosperous lifestyle, then that's a danger. That's a danger. It's a warning. Beware. Prosperity is probably one of the worst, hindrances. That'll work. Worst hindrances. Again, it's not evil or wrong, but it is that kind of thing that really sucks us in. And for some reason, we want more. But look what else happens in verse 14. So we have all these things. And then he says in verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Pride. Pride. The heart is lifted up. Do you remember Uzziah? Second Chronicles 26. He was a king. He was a good king. He accomplished a lot. Read that chapter. All kinds of things he accomplished. But it says when he became strong, his heart was lifted up. See, when we achieve things in life, why is it? Well, it's because of our flesh. When we achieve things in life, our flesh wants that to turn to pride. Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. I'm educated way above you. I'm financially way above you. Or whatever it might be. And we begin to look at what we have and what we've achieved, and there's pride there. But you know, there's something else that goes with that. Look at verse 17. You say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained this wealth. In a sense, these things, one leads to another. Here's the prosperity. If we're not careful, it'll lead to pride, and the pride will lead to personal deceit. We don't even think about God being the one that blessed us with the great brains to do well in school, to have a good job, and so on and so forth. Or that God's the one who actually gave me the good job to make a decent salary. Or that God has blessed me in whatever way it might be. And so here's the danger signs. Don't forget the Lord your God. Keep him in our thinking every step of the way. Or the prosperity that we gain will cause pride and then personal deceit, thinking we have done it. When we haven't done anything. Because this is what it tells us. It is the Lord who gives. In fact, verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It all comes from a benevolent, loving, giving God. Anything we have, beloved, he has given to us. But we need to beware. Don't forget the Lord. What's the consequences if we live that way? Well, what was it for them? Look at verse 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them. And by the way, idolatry comes into this too. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Maybe not quite as drastic for us, but what can happen? Well, the New Testament talks about shipwreck in the life of a believer, ruin. Or we can become weak in the faith. You know, if we trust in ourselves and we're not looking to the Lord and we're not giving the Lord the glory and whatever he gives us, our faith can become very weak. We can become fearful. We can become full of anxiety. We can stray. We can wander. These are all things we find in the New Testament. There is consequences. There's consequences for forgetting the Lord. And it's interesting, there's a number of verses in this chapter, proportionately, that are given over to not forgetting the Lord. Because we're so prone to do that. We sing a song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Daily I'm constrained to be. So here's the third step towards spiritual or soul prosperity, spiritual growth and prosperity of our soul. Do not forget the Lord. And then fourthly, and we'll end with this. I want you to look at verse 18. Remember the Lord. Say, well, didn't we just think about the opposite of that? Don't forget the Lord. Well, in a sense. But I want us to look closely at verse 18. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God. Now look back at verse 2. You shall remember the Lord, that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years and so on. Verse 2 is saying, remember the provision of the Lord. Remember how he did these things in your life. But verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God. I see a difference there. One is remembering the Lord and all that he does for us. The other is simply remembering the Lord, who he is. Not to be occupied just with the Lord's provisions, but rather to be occupied with who he is in his person, in his greatness, in his glory, in his attributes. What's it mean to remember? Call to mind. Think about. How often do we really think about the person of God or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, many of us, we're very thankful for what the Lord has done and the provisions that he has given us. And that's a great thing, and we don't ever want to lose that. But we also don't want to neglect just thinking about who the Lord is in his greatness. Because really, that really is what worship is. Coming to know the Lord, because of who he is, maybe regardless of what he's even done. Studying the person of God, studying his attributes, and just pondering them. I love the verses in Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man in glory in his riches, but let him who glories, and that word means boast, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. We know the Lord. We ought to have a burning in our hearts to know him more intimately, to just know him, not what he can give me, but to know him and his greatness. Several other verses here. Job chapter 42 and verse 5. All that Job had been through in his life, you talk about testing, going back to the testing and humbling and the Lord, you know, sanctifying and working in that man's life, bringing him through his suffering, and then, you know, just appearing to him and telling him who he really is as God. And Job learned something through that. And it had nothing to do with what God gave him. This is before God blessed him twofold at the end of the book. This is in between Job's suffering and Job's blessing. He really became enamored with who God is. And he says this in Job 42 and verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've heard of you. I know who you are. You're a great God. But now I've seen you. There's some perception there. There's some experiential work there. As God plastered Job with all those questions, somehow in that transaction, Job's heart was fixated not on his sufferings, but on a God who is great above anything we can think. And so he says, I've heard of you, but now my eye sees you. He wasn't even asking for blessings. God blessed him in the end. That's not even what he was asking. But he certainly came to a deeper understanding of who the Lord is. Do you want that for this year? Do you want that for your personal life, whether you're young, whether you're old, or somewhere in the middle? Just to know this great God more intimately. And he might reveal himself to us through the everyday living of life. Because after all, isn't that what eternal life is? Jesus said it is. John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now we know eternal life is forever, but this is the way Jesus defined it: to know God and to know Him. And then John, the same writer who wrote the Gospel of John, writes in his last epistle, the last verse of that first epistle, he says this in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the quality of what eternal life is: to know God more and more and more. And you know what? Through that, we develop a heart of worship. Because worship in its purest form isn't occupied with my blessings. It's occupied with who God is and who the Lord Jesus is. We're thankful for our blessings, but worship is bowing down before Him and acknowledging His greatness. Do we need more of that? Oh, we live in a world, we live in a society, the Christian church is so lacking in this. A.W. Tozer wrote back in the 60s about the lack of worship. Here we are, 60 years later. We need to be worshipers. That's what God wants. Remember the Lord your God in that sense, that we're occupied with Him. So what have we looked at? Through the help of Deuteronomy chapter 8, four steps toward a spiritually prosperous new year. Remember the Lord's provisions. He blesses us abundantly. And all of us have so many things to be thankful for: material, people-wise, assembly, whatever it might be. So much to be thankful for. Secondly, to apprehend the Lord's promises here and now. How does He want to help me in the Word, in prayer, and so forth? Those things we thought about. We need to put forth some effort in that, so that we see the Lord bless, we experience the Lord's blessing. Thirdly, don't forget the Lord. Beware, beware, beware. Prosperity, pride, personal deceit. And lastly, remember the Lord your God. So we can have a spiritually prosperous new year. It doesn't really matter what else happens in this life. And we don't know. We don't have the faintest idea where we're going with this virus, other viruses, other strains, all kinds of things being predicted, said, with regard to other types of viruses that we'll see, and all kinds of things. The Lord can work in us because we belong to Him. And He dwells within us. And He can help us in this coming year. Let's pray. Our God and Father, oh Lord, we are a people that we need You every hour of the day. We need to be conscious of You every hour of the day. Lord, help us. We are a needy people. We are a people that are so prone to get off track in so many ways. But Lord, help us this year. Help us to really be serious about the state of our soul and really desire that our soul prospers in this up and coming year. It'll not only be a blessing for us personally, but it'll be a blessing for our husbands and our wives and our families and our children and our assembly. And even those who don't believe, if we really prosper as we ought. So Lord, help us. We commit ourselves to you. We do ask your blessing now upon us as we would leave this place and go about our business this day. Lord, might these things be on our hearts and minds. Bring them to our minds. Bring this chapter to our minds. Help us to go over it, to think through these things, to be serious and intentional in our walk with you. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.